Well, I hope tonight that you know how much we need the Lord. Amen. And without Him, we are nothing. And I need Him in this moment. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to John 21. Again, to Brother Tim, thank you so much for your ministry, your heart for your state, and for men, for families. Thank you for our friendship, and I love you. I appreciate you so much. I love this church, and so good to see each one of you here tonight. I will say this. There is a reason why we have gathered tonight. There's a reason you made the choice to be here. Now, some of you may say because your pastor guilted you into it. Some of you may say, your wife said, if you don't go, I'm going to kill you. Some of you said, I didn't have anything else better to do. I don't know. Maybe it was pressure or guilt, but I will say this. There's a God in heaven who knows all things. And He knew exactly who would be here tonight. And He knew exactly what you and I would stand in need of. And I just have to believe that you are here for a divine purpose. And I'm trusting the Lord that He has given me, as well as my friend Brother Curtis, who I believe preached in obedience to the Lord tonight, the messages that we stand in need of. And so I know I need the Lord. I want to read a couple of verses, and I want us to pray, and I want us to get into the message tonight. John 21, verse 1, the Bible says this. We will read much of this chapter in the message, but I want to read a few verses. John writes, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise He showed Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Now you have to believe these boys felt slighted. John named everybody else but them. I don't know who they were, but I can say tonight, bless their heart. Amen. Verse 3. Then Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now you may say that seems like a very innocent statement, but as I believe the text proves to us tonight, it is far from innocent. I don't know why God brought you here tonight, but I do know why God laid this message on my heart. It's because I do believe for many of us, the reason we've gathered here tonight is because some of us just need to get back on track. We're going to see Peter's journey of getting back on track from John 21. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. God, it's one thing just to come and hear some preaching. It's another thing to come and meet with God. And we need You tonight. So Lord, would You take my feeble thoughts and would You anoint them? May tonight it not be my words that we hear, but may it be the words of the Holy Spirit. Lord, each one of us, whether we're reading it on a tablet or a phone or whether we're holding a written copy of the Word of God, we know that this is the Word of the living God. And tonight I pray that we will cherish it enough and respect You enough to give our full attention to it. And help us tonight to get back on track. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe tonight you're here and you're like me. I have what I would call a love-hate relationship with my GPS app on my phone. When I go somewhere, even today, I had to use it several times. We went, myself and Brother Ken and I'll introduce him here at the end of this service. We went to go pick up Brother Curtis. His flight got delayed this morning, and so we had to go a little bit later. And so before we went, we had to suffer for Jesus and go to Baumhauer's and eat burgers and gooey fries. I don't even know what that is, but praise God for it. Amen. And we had a great time of fellowship, and then we got on the road, and so as we made our way to 20 East, I just put in the Google Maps app, I just put Birmingham International Airport, and it guided me right there. On the way back, I just put Northport, Alabama, just to make sure that I was still on the road. I'm supposed to be on a lot of road construction. It can be confusing. I just put Northport, Alabama, and it guided me there. This afternoon, me and Brother Curtis had to go to a place and pick up something for him. And so we put the address in, and it navigated us. Took us one way there, took us another way back. But hey, we got where we were supposed to be. And listen, they can be a blessing. Amen. Now, the truth is, when I travel and I'm somewhere for 3 or 4 or 5 days, years ago, I would just, as we're driving around, I would memorize where I am, and I would get kind of a directional sense of when I would need to take a right or when I would need to take a left. Now, when I use this GPS, I have no idea where I'm at. And without it, it's somewhat handicapping, right? So the other day, I was coming back from Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. We were on I-40, we were heading back, and right there around Greensboro, North Carolina, it's where Interstate 85 and Interstate 40 began to split. And I was in the wrong lane, and I was talking to one of my deacons who was on the trip with us, and it was me and my wife, and he and his wife, and we got talking about something, and before I knew it, the GPS is telling me to go right, and I'm in a lane that I can't get over, and so now I have to veer left. Now, if you're anything like me, I not only do I have a love-hate relationship with the GPS, but I'm extremely competitive. And so when I'm driving, it tells me, when I put in a certain address, it tells me my estimated time of arrival. Now, some of you are smirking because you live in my world. And so if it tells me that I'm supposed to be there at 8:02, my first thought is, I'm going to beat that. Now, I'm not going to break any laws to beat that. I might bend a few, but I'm not going to break any laws really to beat that. But I'm determined that I am going to beat that time. And the first thing that came in my mind when I was supposed to veer right, and then it said rerouting, and it veered me left, the first thing that came into my mind was I just lost the 5 minutes that I had gained. And so thankfully it was able just to take me up one exit. I was able to cross over on some country road and to hop back on Interstate 40. But I'm convinced about something with those GPSs, that when they reroute you, I think they do it with an attitude. I think she's pretty cordial when she says, you know, in 3/4 of a mile, you will take a left turn on such and such street or such and such highway. In 300 feet, you will need to merge onto such and such highway or such and such street. And it's really polite and it's cordial. But when she says rerouting, she has an attitude. And I don't know if you picked up on that, but I picked up on it. And so what I have done, because I'm tired of her giving me this attitude, I have just muted her voice. Because I'm tired of hearing that I've taken a wrong turn. And I'm afraid some of us have pushed mute on the preacher, have pushed mute on our spouse that God gave us to be a helpmeet. I'm afraid that we have pushed mute on our time in the Word, and we pushed mute to the Holy Spirit. We know we're off track. We just don't want anybody to tell us. But we're reading a story tonight about a man of God, about a follower of Jesus Christ, about not just a disciple, but an apostle, that I'm convinced from John chapter 21, that was in this passage, he was off track. He was off track. I mean, we see this gospel lesson as one of the most dramatic, I believe, of the post-resurrection narratives. No doubt we all remember Peter's colossal failure. When he told Jesus at the Last Supper, I will not deny you, I will die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me thrice. And it's exactly what happened. That this giant of the faith, having this colossal failure, Peter was standing beside a charcoal fire near the house of the high priest Caiaphas, where Jesus was on trial for his life. And on three distinct occasions, Peter denied his Savior. He denied that he even knew the precious Lord Jesus. Maybe tonight you're with Peter. Maybe tonight you've gotten off track because of public failure. Maybe tonight you've gotten off track because of personal disappointment. I believe with all of my heart this was eating Peter alive. And maybe tonight you've gotten off track because, like him, things just hadn't worked out quite like you thought they would. Maybe it's weariness. Maybe it's fatigue. It could have even been cowardice. But I am telling you, this statement, I go a fishing, it was not an innocent statement. What Peter was saying is, I'm going back to do what I used to do. I'm going back to be who I used to be. I'm going back to do something I felt successful. And I'm telling you, in his going back, Peter got off track. And tonight that's you. And you've gotten off track. You're not being who God called you to be. You're not doing what God called you to do. You're not listening. You've placed mute not on an app but on the Holy Spirit. And tonight I believe in His divine wisdom, and only as God can. God has directed our thoughts to John 21 so that you and I will know that the answer is just not hearing another sermon. The answer tonight is listening and applying to Thus Saith the Word of God and making sure we leave tonight rerouting ourselves back on track. That's why we're here. And so in this passage we see Peter saying, I go a fishing. Notice, if you will, the Bible says in verse 3, and they said unto him, and who is they? Well, that's the ones listed in verse number 2, as some of the disciples, the ones that were named, and then those blessed souls that weren't named. He said, I go fishing, and they say unto him, well, we also go with thee. And can I say this? When you get off track, you're not the only one that's got off track. Your decision not to stay on the right route. Your decision not to stay in obedience to God. Your decision not to fulfill your calling that God has laid upon your life. That decision did not just affect you. It's affected others. It did it in John chapter 21. They said, well, we will go with thee. And so they went forth. And they entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Now, honestly, if they wanted to go back to being successful, I just think they should have gone back to something other than fishing, because the Bible never tells me of any success stories that they had. They might have been fishermen, they just weren't really good fishermen, right? So that night, they caught nothing. And I love what the Bible teaches me here. Look at the next verse. And the Bible says in verse number 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, maybe that was because of the road to Emmaus effect where Jesus just covered their eyes. Or maybe it was simply because of the fog that maybe just rested on the Sea of Tiberias at that time. And they could see a figure of a person, but they couldn't see clear enough to see that it was Jesus. And I love what Jesus said here. Now, the Bible says in verse number 5, and Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Now, can I ask you a question? Did Jesus know whether or not they caught anything? Absolutely. He's God. He's the resurrected Lord. Of course He knew who they were. And of course He knew how the night went fishing. But He just had to ask. It was just killing them. Hey, guys, how'd fishing go last night? How is you living your life on track, or off track, rather, working out for you? They answered and said to the question, have you any meat? They said, no. The next verse, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, well, then cast your nets on the right side of the ship and ye shall find them. Now, look, I don't know how you read the Bible, but sometimes I read the Bible like this. Like, I can't imagine that they had been there all night fishing and they had only fished on the left side of the boat. And here comes instructions from somebody that they didn't even know who it was. Hey guys, how'd it go last night? It went terrible. We didn't catch anything. Hey, have you tried the right side of the boat? I can't imagine they went, why didn't we think of that? Of course they had tried the right side of the boat. I'm sure they fished on the left side. I'm sure they fished on the right side. I'm sure they fished in the front. I'm sure they fished in the back. It had nothing to do with the sides. It had nothing to do with the technique of the cast. It had everything to do that when we are living our life apart from the calling of God, when we are living our life off track, God's not in it. And there's no fruit when you cast. See, from this, the Bible says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved in verse number 7 saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Let me tell you some things I've learned from this text about getting back on track. First of all, you're here and you're off track. And you've got to admit you're off track, because if you're not going to admit you're off track, you're never going to get back on track. If you're not going to admit tonight that you've taken a wrong turn, you're never going to take a right turn. If you're not going to admit tonight that the Holy Spirit of God is not anointing your life and is not filling your days, that if you don't admit that tonight, you're never going to get anywhere. And tonight is just a wasted exercise. But if we will come to grips with the fact that every single one of us, and I'm including myself, I'm including Dr. Linton, I'm including Brother Ken, I'm including Brother Tim, every single one of us in some area of our life is probably off track. I'm telling you, God said, I got an answer for you. The first thing I see that God uses to get them back on track was, number one, a reminder of the power of God. It was a reminder of the power of God. And the Bible says here that they said, hey, verse number 6, he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and they were not able to draw the multitude of fishes. And it was then John said, it is the Lord. Now, did Jesus have to use this? Did he have to do a miracle on the seas to get their attention? Could he not have just waited on the shore, as we'll see in a moment? Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to, but he knew it was crucial for them to see the power of God for them to wake up. See, some of us, we need to be reminded of how powerful God is. Listen, guys, never lose sight of how powerful your God is. It's the same God that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob serve, is the same God that we serve today. If you believe that, say amen. Have that same God. He's the one that parted the sea. He's the one that created all things. He's the one that told Joshua, I'll tell you what you're going to do at Jericho. All you're going to do is walk around the city of Jericho one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around seven times. And then you're going to blow a trumpet and you're going to shout. And I will, the God of the ages, will bring the walls of Jericho down. That's the same God you and I serve. It's the same God. He delivered the three Hebrew children. He delivered a giant into a teenager's hands. He seized the mouths of lions so that his servant Daniel could live. The same God, listen to me, that you and I read about in the Old Testament is the same God that you and I serve today. The same God these boys had seen. They had seen Jesus give sight to the blind. They had seen Jesus allow the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. They had seen Jesus cause the lame to walk and the blind to see, the dead to be raised. They had seen Jesus cleanse the leper. They had seen Jesus in John chapter 6. They had seen Jesus take 5 barley loaves and 2 sardines, 2 small fishes, and feed 5,000 men and maybe 20,000 people. They had seen the power of God. And I believe in John 21 we see this. We see that in order to get back on track, sometimes we need to be reminded of what God can do. But in this story, it wasn't just what God could do. This was also a reminder of what God had done for them. For if we were to go in our minds to Luke chapter 5, this same story has almost played out before. Where the disciples had been out toiling all night. And just like in John 21, they caught nothing. They didn't catch anything. And so Jesus, the preacher, as preachers think they know everything about everything. Can I get an amen? I better not get an amen, right? But here's Jesus. He comes by and he says, "Hey guys, cast your nets on the other side." I can't imagine again. They said, "Man, why didn't we think of that?" I got to believe, as Peter said, "Lord, we have been out here all night. We have toiled all night and we have caught nothing." But I love what Peter said, "But nevertheless, at thy word, we will cast our nets in." And I would say from that text, I believe Peter said that somewhat half-heartedly because of his response when the catch was made. Listen to me, guys. Jesus had done this before. See, some of you tonight, you're off track because you think it's desperate. You don't think there's any end in sight. I sat with a family this week and said, "Preacher, we just want to believe there's light at the end of the tunnel." And I'm telling you tonight, you need to be reminded of not only what God can do, but you need to be reminded tonight, I need to be reminded about what God has already done for us. He's already filled our nets. It was a reminder to them. And so what do we see as a response? We see once John in verse number 7 said, "It is the Lord." Then Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. And he girded off his fisher's coat. And the Bible says he was naked. He wasn't like stark naked. He just took off his outer garment and jumped in the water. He didn't wait for the boat. And listen to me, what I love about this, he didn't care about the catch. As soon as he saw the power of God again, he thought maybe Jesus had given up on him. Listen to me. Jesus never gives up on us. And as soon as he saw the power of God again, he jumped in the water and he swam to shore to meet Jesus there warming himself by fire. Oh, tonight, maybe you just need a reminder. Maybe you need to be reminded that we serve a God that Paul said now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think. Some of you says, "Well, preacher, my situation's impossible." And I'm telling you, the Bible teaches me that with my God, nothing's impossible. We need to be reminded of the power of God if we're going to get back on track. But the second thing I believe we see from John 21 is not only a reminder of God's power, but if we're going to get back on track, there must be a renewal of a passion for God. Not only a reminder of God's power, but there has to be a renewal of passion for God. For time's sake, I'll just tell you the story. It's there in your text, and you verify what I'm telling you is true. When Peter gets to the shore, Jesus has already begun to fix breakfast. Never thought about having fish for breakfast, but maybe it works. And there Jesus has already got some fish and he's already prepared a fire. And I love the fact that Jesus wanted to sit down and eat with them before he has this interaction with Peter. And so they do. And then the first thing that Jesus asked Peter, this man that said, "I'm going back fishing." This man that said, "I'm done with this disciple thing, this apostle thing. I'm going to go back and be who I was. I'm going to go back and do what I was doing. I'm going to go back and do what I feel like I can be successful. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I don't even know if Jesus would want me." And Jesus asked Peter this question, "Peter, do you love me?" In fact, he didn't say Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me? And then I believe he was holding fishes or he was pointing at the full nets. He said, more than these. See, the reason that many of us have gotten off track is because our passion for God has dulled. You say, wait a minute, I'm in church. I'm going through the motions. I'm working hard and I'm doing things in ministry and I'm here at God's man. Well, listen, the Bible tells me about the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. When the Bible says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear with those which are evil and how you've tried those apostles. Listen, they weren't playing games. They had zeal. They had labor. They had exalted pure doctrine. And yet Jesus said, I still have something against you. What could it be? And Jesus said, thou hast left your first love. Guys, you can be in church. You can be in Sunday school. You can be in the choir. You can be driving a van and picking up people and bringing them to church. There's a young man here from the Amory Church tonight, and I remember driving to his house when I was a youth pastor. I remember the day that he and his brother got right with God. I remember baptizing that big football joker. I remember pouring my life into him, and it is so good to have him tonight. You can be driving a van, bringing people to church, and not love Jesus. See, just by the mere question, which was asked three times, there's an assumption revealed. The assumption revealed is this. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you love me with the highest love possible? And I want to remind us, guys, that we serve a God that loves us with the highest love possible. 1 John 4, the Bible says he demonstrated this agape love when he sent his son to die on a cross for our sin. He said, Peter, do you love me with the highest love possible? You remember what Peter said? Look down if you will. Peter said in verse number 15, he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I, the English says, love thee. But it's actually the Greek word philios or philio. He said, hey, Peter, do you love me with the greatest love? Do you love me enough to sacrifice? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me with an agape love? And Peter said, God, you know you're my friend. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I like you. The second time Jesus asked, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I like you. And then the third time Jesus said, Peter, do you really even like me? The third time Jesus didn't use the word agape. See, Peter had an assumption that even though God requires an agape love from us to Him, Peter had an assumption that a like of God was good enough. And can I be honest with us tonight, guys? Can I tell you why there's not revival in my soul? Because I've lived way too many days thinking that liking God was enough. And tonight Jesus looks at each one of us and He asks us the question, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? You remember what He said in the Gospel of Luke? He said, unless you hate your father and your mother, your wife. We've been told to love our wife. Jesus said, unless you hate your wife, Now, we know that Jesus wasn't saying that we are to hate them. What Jesus is teaching is that if I'm going to be a follower of God, not just a fisherman, if I'm going to live my life on track and not off track, then my love for God must be so supreme and transcendent above any other love in my life that I love Him so much that even the love that I have for my wife looks like hate. Guys, listen to me. I'm telling you, I know why there's no fish in your nets. Because you don't love God. We read in Deuteronomy 6 where Moses wrote, he said, "Hear, O ye, saith the Lord, that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." When Jesus was challenged by those lawyers, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind and your strength. And now Peter is asked a question that he can't answer. I try to tell my wife, and I'm trying to do better about maintaining my relationship with my wife. And there's not a day that goes by, there's not a couple hours that goes by that I don't tell my wife via text or some note or call or just in person. I'll slip by her classroom while she's teaching at our school, and I'll stick my head in and I'll say, "Hey, I love you." She teaches 10th grade English and 10th grade speech, and my second oldest daughter is in that class. And I'm telling you, it just turns her stomach when I do that. And I don't care. Because I never want Christy to live a day where she doesn't know that I love her. But sometimes she asks me a trap question. Anybody here have a wife that from time to time will ask you a trap question? Anybody? Okay, some of you just don't even have courage, even in a men's conference. She'll ask me when I say, "Honey, I love you." Number one trap question, she'll say, "Why?" And man, I just fumble and bumble over that thing. Because God told me to. I don't know. Because I'm afraid you'll hurt me. I don't know. I love you. But recently, she said, "Say, honey, I love you." She says, "How much?" And I got to believe that's what Jesus is saying. "Ken, do you love me?" Jesus is saying to you, "Brother Tim, do you love me?" Cam, he's saying to you, "Do you love me? How much? To what end are you willing to go? Are you willing to forsake these nets now? Are you willing to forsake these boats? Are you willing to forsake all and follow Christ? Peter, do you love me enough to be willing to give your own life?" Guys, I'm telling you why you're off track. I'm telling you why the Holy Spirit's been trying to reroute you. It's because you have lost your love for Jesus Christ. And if we're going to get back on track, we need to be reminded. Listen to me. We need to be reminded of the power of God. We need to have a renewal of our passion for God. John MacArthur said, he said, "So I believe Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these?" These what? These men? No, because all they had done was the same thing. They had got off track. They were all guilty of a loveless disobedience. MacArthur says, "I believe Jesus means the nets, the boats, the fish. Do you love me more than these things in your former life? Are you prepared to give this up? Are you prepared to abandon all your successes? Are you prepared to give up your chosen career? Are you willing to give it all up? Do you love me enough to give up everything? Again, he uses the word agape. This is the highest love, the most noble love, the purest love. It's the best love. We talk about agape love. It's noun, a noun form. But it's more than that. In its fullest sense, love in its deepest sense, love in its greatest sense. Love, I guess you could say in its purest sense. It's a divine love. Do you really love me, Peter, at the highest level possible? And let's be honest, guys, before God, do you love God at the highest level possible? It was John Calvin that said, no man will steadily persevere in the discharge of his ministry unless the love of Christ reigns in his heart completely. Here's the bottom line. We have gotten off track mainly because we do not love Jesus Christ as he requires. And I am guilty as charged. If we're going to get on track tonight, we need to be reminded of his power. We have to have a renewal of our passion. But finally, there's got to be a recommitment to the purpose that God called us to. Don't miss this little phrase. Verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And then here it is. You ready? Then feed my lambs. Verse 16, he asked again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like you. He said, well, even if you like me, feed my sheep. Prove it. A third time, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said it a third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou know all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Tonight, not only do we need to be reminded of the power of God and have a renewal of our passion for God, but we have to make a decision. Living for God, gentlemen, is about making decisions. And tonight, you got to make a decision to get back to being who God called you to be. And to get back doing what God called you to do. You say, well, preacher, what is that? Well, tonight I'm challenging you to get back to being men of God. Get back to being a man of God. Don't blend in with the carnal crowd at your work. Don't secularize Christianity in your home. Get back to being a man that loves God. That's what he called you to. Get back to being a godly husband. God called you to lead your home. Get back in the leadership chair of your home. Quit going fishing. Get back to loving your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. Get back to reading your Bible. Some of you got nets, proverbial nets in your hands when you don't have the scripture in your hand. You work hard, but it's all on the wrong things. You toil all night and you catch nothing. And it's because you're off track. Get back to reading your Bible. Get back to studying the Word of God. Get back on your knees and beg God to come down in your life again. I love coming up early to this conference because I get a chance to spend time with your pastor and many of the men in this room. And last night, we scattered across this altar. And that shouldn't be something we do just when a man's conference comes around. That's who God has called us to be. That you ought, men ought always to pray. And I'm telling you, recommit to the purpose that God's called you to. Recommit to what Jesus told Peter. Recommit to sharing your faith and being a fisher of men. When's the last time you shared your faith with your neighbor? When's the last time you shared your faith with that lost family member? When's the last time you shared your faith with that coworker that you work beside every single day? This is what God has called us to, guys, and it's time to get back on track because we don't know how much time we have left. I got a call Tuesday, 2 weeks ago. I got a call. When I answered the phone, I recognized the number. When I answered the phone, I recognized the voice. Sandy said, "Preacher, we need prayer." I said, "Sandy, what's going on?" She said, "Richard had a heart attack yesterday at work. He's on life support. We don't know if he's going to make it." Let me tell you about Richard. When I first came to our church, back then it was called Pleasant Acres, I'd just left the Amory Church that I still love to this day. When I went there, he was one of the first men in that church that really just endeared himself to me. Roughneck. Military man, now he was a diesel mechanic. Once a week, he would call the church on a Tuesday or Wednesday and say, "Hey, can you guys do lunch today?" Brother Dean, our pastor, said, "Sure." We'd always meet at a place called Franco's. Brother Ken's familiar with it now. It's just changed ownership and name. Best Philly cheesesteak in town. We'd meet there, and I'd sit across the table from Richard and Brother Dean. Richard would get a hot ham and cheese every time we'd go. I was introduced to Franco's French fries from Richard Dexter. He'd get a basket of fries. He'd say he was getting it for the whole table, but we never got a whole lot. He was paying, I wouldn't complain. We had the best times. He was a hard worker. Three of his boys were in my youth group. When I went, Josh was a teenager. Nate and Travis were juniors, little juniors in our junior churches. And I was able for a period of time to be their youth pastor. Richard and I became close friends. I don't even know when this happened, but we got a ping pong table at the church. And he and myself and Brother William Davis used to go out to church and play ping pong all the time. We'd laugh and carry on. He started playing golf. He was left-handed, had a horrible slice, but we had a good time. He decided one day that he wanted to start a business, and so we ate lunch together, and he brought me a business plan. He said, "I want to know what you think about it." At this time, I was now his pastor. I read through the business plan. I thought it was a fair idea. He was passionate about it. He said, I'm going to go for it. I said, "Okay." After about a year of success, they came on hard times, and Richard, who was faithful to church, into bus ministry, sang tenor in the choir with me, he had to file bankruptcy. He took it hard. He was a proud man. He got out of church. Man that I'd spent a ton of time with, now he wouldn't return my phone calls. I'd go by his house. They'd let me at least stand at the door and talk to him. No more lunches. No more ping pong matches. That went on for about 3 or 4 years. Richard got into drinking, started smoking again, changed jobs 4 or 5 times, took a job, quit, took a job, got fired. It was just a bad spiral. And all the while his kids are watching. Because hard times had come, Richard said, I'm going to go fishing. And so did Josh. And so did Nate. And so did Travis. About a year and a half ago, I was surprised when I stepped behind the pulpit to preach. I was surprised to look out to my right and to see Richard and Sandy. Man, my heart just swelled with joy. After the service, I stood in the back and I shook hands and they came by. And with tears, he hugged my neck. This is what he said. He said, I'm sorry for being away. He didn't owe me an apology. I was thrilled that I think he was finally ready to make it right with God. That week, we ate lunch at Franco's. He got a hot ham and cheese. Basket of fries. I paid this time. We started playing golf a little bit together. Now when I swing by his house, he'd say, Preacher, the door's open. It was like old times. About 5 or 6 months ago, I'm not sure what happened, but they stopped coming. He stopped returning my calls. We'd send people by to visit. We could never catch them home. And then I got a call from his wife. Richard's had a heart attack. He fell and he hit his head. He was without oxygen for 15 minutes. They had to revive him 3 times, the paramedics did, before they took him to the hospital. He's on life support. We need you. The third day I went, nobody else was in the room. They had done an EEG, and they detected no brain activity. And yet, involuntarily, as I stood in his room in the ICU unit at Carolina East Medical Center, his eyes were open. He was looking right at me. But he couldn't hear a word I said. And I'm afraid tonight that if we're not careful, tonight as I look out, there's a lot of Richard's out there with your eyes open. But you're not understanding the desperate hour. 53 years old. On no medicine. Not a health problem in the world that he knew of. Massive heart attack. And went into eternity. You say, Preacher, I got time to get back on track. No, you don't. It's time to reroute now. It's time to take this wrong turn seriously. It's not time to do what Peter even did in John 21 when Peter said, Hey, Jesus, what about John? Jesus said, Peter, don't worry about John. Follow me. Guys, tonight, I know why we are here. And it's so that I and that you can get back on track. So that we don't lead our families to go fishing, but we lead them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we don't tell our family that it's okay just to be a friend of Jesus. Jesus didn't call us to be a friend. He called us to be followers. Get back on track. Father,